James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. As I was looking at this passage this week, I kept going back to Sunday's topic about walking with the Lord. And I'll remind you just real quickly what we said that walk is. How do you describe what he's saying? When he said, I would that you would walk worthy of the Lord. He says, I want you to walk with God regularly, consistently, lifelong, and daily. As we look at this passage, I think what he's saying to us is, and the point of that was that you always walk with the Lord. So you always walk with the Lord. In this passage, he's saying to us, always look to the Lord. Okay? Always look to the Lord. As I was reading this, I kept thinking of this little song that Daddy used to sing with us a lot. It was called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And this is what this passage is saying to us. It's saying the first place you turn in every circumstance of life, whether it's negative in your view, or whether it's very positive, when your mind is free from worry, there's a short few times when our minds are just at ease, they're free from worry. He says, in those times, turn your eyes upon the Lord. When you're afflicted, cast down, dismayed, turn your eyes upon the Lord. And when you are sick, you're grievously ill, you don't know what the outcome will be of your sickness, he says, turn your eyes upon the Lord. And that's really the point of this whole passage. He's encouraging us here in the end of this beautifully practical book, this very practical, helpful guide to finishing well. He's reminding us that above all other things, keep your eyes upon the Lord. He starts off with a common malady of life, just the general afflictions of life. Is any among you afflicted? Whether this is physical affliction, whether this is afflictions that are come from, I won't even try to describe all the areas that afflictions come from, but you know what it is to be afflicted. You know what it is to have your mind just spinning constantly and not being able to settle at a rested place. You know what that's like? You know what it is to feel like the weight of the world is pressing down. You know what it is to feel like there are too few hours of the day and too many tasks. You know what it is to feel like that you'll never catch up. All these things that are the common afflictions of life. He says, is any among you afflicted? Turn to the Lord. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now, isn't that very practical advice? Because if we're real honest, you don't have to be, I'll be honest tonight. Maybe you're better than me. But my first inclination is never. You hear that? Naturally, my first inclination when I get worried about something is never to turn immediately to the Lord and just take it to Him in prayer. That's never my first. Now, I come to that eventually, but it takes me a little process. It's a simple process, either of, getting angry about it or getting upset about it or getting just tied knots about it. But my first inclination is never to take it to the Lord. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, take it to the Lord and take it to Him first and take it to Him completely. And so let me just tell you real quickly, just remind you, this is just fundamental talk tonight, okay? This is not anything new, but it's something that we need to, as Peter said, I want to stir both Wednesday's message tonight and hopefully next Sunday's message on a different topic. All I want to do is just to stir up our minds by way of remembrance, just to go back to some fundamentals. Prayer is as fundamental as it gets, isn't it? That's the most, and the good thing about prayer is that anybody can do it. You don't need to, we encourage the children to memorize tonight, but you don't have to have the whole book of Romans memorized to be able to pray. What you have to have is a heart that loves God and trusts Him and knows and believes fully that He is God, and you can pray. Right? Paul's first utterance as a converted person was to speak to God, right? So friends, you can pray. It's something we can do. Why should we pray? Why should we go right to God, turn our eyes upon God in times of affliction? I'll remind you of one of the most familiar passages in Scripture, 1 Peter 5, I think it's verse 7, maybe it's verse 6. Casting all your cares upon Him. What's the picture there? The picture is you're just tossing this load. You're just tossing this burden. And ultimately, what you're really tossing is you're really tossing yourself upon God, right? Now, there's not very many places now. And when I was younger, maybe I was a little bit more reckless. But there are not very many places I will just hurl myself onto. I'm even scared of trampolines now. I might get on one, but I won't try a flip anymore. I can promise you that, right? So there are very few places I will just feel safe and just, you know, on a basketball court, I don't really dive anymore. I don't know what will happen when I hit the ground. What he's saying, just toss yourself upon God. Well, why would you just let go and toss yourself upon God? Why would you be that vulnerable? Why? Because He cares for you. So number one, if you're afflicted, pray. Cast this upon the Lord because He cares for you. Number two, pray in affliction because He really does deliver. God delivers His people. That's the promise, right? He's a delivering God. The Israelites sang this song over and over and over again, the song of deliverance. The most repeated event, the most talked about event, the most sung about event in their experience, in their culture was the song of deliverance. I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously, Exodus 15. The horse and his rider He hath thrown into the sea. Our God is greater than the other gods, for He hath delivered me, right? Hannah did the same thing. When she was delivered of a child and delivered of her adversary, she said, my soul is going to delight in God. Why? Because He hath delivered me from the adversary. And so let me just read to you a few verses in Psalm 107. This is a great psalm. It's a song about people that are in affliction. And these people that are in affliction are in self-inflicted affliction. That's good to know, right? It's good to know that God's deliverance of people is not just for perfect people. God's deliverance of people is not based on you having got it all right and just by accident or by some, you know, something that you were not in control of, you fell into affliction. God's deliverance is not based on that. Friends, God doesn't work with us the way we work with others. He doesn't work with us the way that a business works. A business can't afford to keep on dead weight. A business pays its employees when their employees do their agreed-upon share and contribute to the business. It's the only way that it'll work. But God doesn't work that way, right? He works opposite of that. God doesn't work based on what we can bring to Him. And so God's deliverance is not based upon whether we have kept it all, done it all right or not. So all these people, let me just read to you real quickly, verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They weren't supposed to, but they did. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Keep on going down to the next little passage, verse 9. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death being bound in affliction and iron. Oh, you ever been like that? Just feel like you're in darkness. I don't see any way out. Feel like you're bound in iron by your affliction. And here's why it happened. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned or just disregarded the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought them down with labor, their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Isn't that good news? That's great news. They're in deep darkness, bound because they rebelled against God. But then they cried unto the Lord, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And you can read one more in verse 28. This is a people who are in a ship, and they're about to sink, or about to be tossed by the tempest. They're rocking to and fro, staggering like a drunken man. They're at the wit's end, it says. Scripture describes how we are, right? They were at their wit's end. Ever felt like that before? And he says, then they, that's verse 27, then they cry unto the Lord, verse 28, in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. So pray in affliction because God cares. Pray in affliction because God delivers. And then pray in affliction because, we kind of already referenced it already, but let me say it again, because God is a God of mercy. You know, again, oftentimes in affliction, we are afflicted, we are in great darkness, we feel to be bound like an iron. Our minds don't work very spiritually. We don't work the right way. And we think we have to somehow get back on a solid foundation before God will really hear us or really help us. We've got to get ourselves out of this pit, and then God will... Not God, friends. Pray because God is a God of mercy. And I don't have time to read this story, and I'm not sure I do want to read this story. It's a great conclusion, a horrible beginning. There is no more shocking mercy that God has ever shown than the story of King Manasseh of Judah. You can read about King Manasseh in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. There's just nobody like him as far as being a disgusting individual. So if anybody was outside of God's mercy, you would think Manasseh was outside of God's mercy. There was this god called, this false god, idol called Moloch. Moloch was the fire god. He had sun gods, but Moloch was the fire god. And God warned the people, Moses warned the people, as if he would need to, you think it would go without saying, to not start going to these false gods. And he specifically mentions, don't go to Moloch. Because what the Ammonites and some of these heathen nations would do is they would do what's called to make their children pass through the fire. And they would take this god, and he would have his hands like this, and they would heat him with fire. And his brass, or whatever it's made of, it would turn bright red. And they would make their children pass through this between the hands. But in order to show their, and that was some kind of a ceremony, but in order to show their, real reverence for this God and the real fear for this God, on some occasions, they would go farther than just making their children pass through the fire, pass between the arms, and actually take their children and they would place them on the arms. That's usually their firstborn. To show, I'm giving you my best. And then the children would, of course, die there on the arms of Moloch. And Manasseh was a king of Judah. He was the son of Hezekiah. And he couldn't throw away his dad's gains fast enough. He could not disregard his dad's good things quickly enough. He came in as a young king, 12 years old, and God even gave him 55 years to reign as a king of Judah. And it says that that Manasseh did worse than even all the heathen kings. And Manasseh got an affliction. And Manasseh went to God. And he prayed to God. And it said that God had mercy on him. And Manasseh began to He began to reform and to change. God saved Manasseh. And I guess the point I'm trying to bring to you, not that you want to compare yourself to anybody, but friends, if God can save Manasseh, He can save you. So if you're afflicted, pray, because God is a God of mercy. If you ever doubt it, go read that story. You can't help but cringe as you're reading it, but you're just standing in awe as you see the great, bountiful mercy of God. And then pray for this reason. Pray because the soul is sanctified when we pray. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, through His Word, He's revived me." So, David's in affliction. He goes to God in prayer. His mind hasn't been thinking the right things, and God sets him back on a rock. So our soul is sanctified when we pray in time of affliction. But not only is it sanctified, I want you to pray for this reason. Pray because it stills the soul. It brings rest to the heart. I cannot tell you how many times I've stewed over something. And then stewed some more. And then just went to God in prayer. And as I prayed, God would pour the truth into my heart. You can't pray without saying, "God, you know, first of all, thank You that You're God." And then He begins to, by Spirit, to remind you what that means. And that means that He's in control. And that means that He's not worried like you are. And that means that He is not fretting. And that means that He's not too busy for not too many tasks in His day. And that means that He is faithful. And it just means all sorts of things. And your mind starts rolling around with these truths about God. And I'm not saying it's automatic, friends. I know that. I know there's times we can pray and it's like the doors of heaven are closed and barred shut. But keep praying. Because eventually, as you pray and you remind yourself of the things of God, God will open those bars. He'll take those bars off and He'll open that door and He'll flood you with His sweet presence. And nothing may change anywhere around you. But you'll be different. Be a different person because God's there. Pray because the soul is stilled. Is any afflicted among you, let him pray. And I'm not going to have time to finish the whole passage here, but I want to do the very next verse real quickly. What's the point of this whole passage? It's turn your eyes upon the Lord. Look to the Lord. And the next thing is the exact opposite of this. It says, is any merry? Is any merry? And merry has a different kind of meaning than what we think of as being merry. We think of being merry as having a party and celebrating and, you know, a jovial, jolly, good time. That's not what the word meant back then exactly. What the word means is it just means a mind that is freed from trouble. Now, that may seem a long way away, but you know those times. If you're just contented, and you're at rest, and things seem to be going well in your family, and you know you've overcome some rocky things, and just think there's no car repairs out in front of you, and things just seem to be going well. That happens in life. You know what? God gives seasons of life that are just good seasons of life. They're pleasing and they're joyful, and yet what tends to happen? Let me say two things that tend to happen, friends. Listen to this, and I think you'll let you know this is true. Number one, we, and I know this is true, we tend, this is really indicative of our sinful nature, but we tend to verbally express and share bad things a lot more freely than we do good things. I don't know why that is. There's some reasons why that is. It's just true. I'm more apt to tell you about somebody that may be mad at the store than I am to tell you about how the Lord blessed my soul to be stilled as I was praying to Him today. That's the truth. And that's wrong. It's wrong. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise all the day long. Proverbs tells us that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But a broken spirit drieth moans. And I fully believe that verse says what it says. I believe there are physical We are whole man, soul, spirit, and flesh, right? And you can't separate those things until death comes. I believe that we are a full man, and I believe there are physical consequences, positively and negatively, to how our spirit is. And I'm not preaching the power of positive thinking. I'm preaching the power of leaning and looking to Jesus. Because there's power there. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So we tend to express our curses more than we do our praises. The other thing is this tendency. When the mind is freed from trouble, our tendency is to forget about God. Right? We're not any worse or better, or we're not any different than anybody's ever lived. That's exactly what Moses, by God, was told to tell the Israelites right before they went into Canaan. He said, you're about to see some things and enjoy some things that you have never imagined before. You are going from the outhouse to the penthouse of life. And you're going to have some blessings and some provisions. You're not going to worry about eating manna ever again. Can you imagine children having to eat the same food every single day? Well, guess what? That food was a gift from God. It was a blessing from God. But still, I kind of understand why the children of Israel complained. I probably would have been there right there with them. Manna again. Tonight we're having manna. Tomorrow we're having manna and quail. On Saturday we're having quail and manna. On Sunday we'll just eat quail. I mean, that was it. Quail and manna every day. He said, you're fixing to go to this place and you will never eat quail and manna again. But not only that, you'll have this variety of things. There's going to be honey and grapes. He's going to have all these sweet, delectable things. He says, what's going to happen is you're going to grow, you're going to prosper, you're going to enjoy, you're going to get fat and prosperous, and you're going to forget God. And that's a tendency when life is really smooth. We tend to just kind of drift away from a close walk with God. So what is he saying to us? He's saying, when you're afflicted and down, turn your eyes to God. And when things are going well, remember it comes from God. Acknowledge God. And this thing, what do you say? Let him sing psalms. He's saying, don't just do it in your heart. Sing it out. He means singing, but he also means a verbal expression of praise. And that's what I mean. We need to verbally, because it blesses one another and it glorifies God, we need to verbally express praise in all circumstances. Let me just close by reading to you a verse from a hymn. I'm not sure it's in our book or not, but I read it today and I thought it was beautiful. In every joy that crowns my days, in every pain I bear, my heart shall find delight in praise or seek relief in prayer. That's exactly what he's saying there, wasn't it? Let me read to you again. In every joy that crowns my days, in every pain I bear, my heart shall find delight in praise or seek relief in prayer. May God bless us to remember that past tonight. I know I'll be remembering that. Something about me, at night on my bed, I'm the best Christian that's ever lived. It's waking up in the morning. I'm serious. On night, I'll pray. I'll commit to things. I'll be excited about about what we can accomplish. And get up the next morning and just it seems to filter out. What do I need to do? Pray. Go to God. Turn your eyes upon God in the morning. Turn your eyes upon Him. Because He cares and He delivers. And He's worthy of your praises. Great God of mercy.